Let us pray. God, by your grace, we ask that you would speak good news to us this morning. By your grace, we ask that this discipline of listening to your word and listening to it proclaimed, this discipline of coming week after week to hear good news, we ask that this discipline would actually shape us to become more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we decrease and may he increase in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There was a middle school boy who came home from school that day, and he told his dad bad news. His dad was going to get a phone call from the principal. Well, how about you tell me why I'm going to get a phone call from the principal? Okay, here's the deal. I was going through the cafeteria line and there was a bowl of apples. By the bowl of apples was a sign and it said, take only one, God is watching. I went down the line and then there was a bowl of cookies. And there was no sign. So I took it upon myself to make a sign. It said, take as many as you would like. God is watching the apples. God is watching. Have you heard this phrase before? I think there's even a children's song, be careful little hands what you do, be careful little eyes what you see. Does it really change people when you tell them God is watching? At best, maybe you'll get compliance. They might follow along, but it'll be begrudging compliance. What really transforms a heart? What really changes us? How do you get to be the kind of person that wants to do good, that desires to do right? Do we just tell them God is watching? See, we're going through the Ten Commandments. And I want to be clear, we're not going through the Ten Commandments with a God is watching you posture. We're actually going through them with a God is creating a beloved community, a flourishing life together with him. See, here's the thing. We're going through the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments can't change you. In fact, really, what we're learning is all they can do is show you your need for something that can, someone who can change you. So today we're looking at the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. What's fascinating is scholars agree on this, that across cultures, across religion even, across geography even throughout time, everybody agrees on don't steal. Thought experiment for a moment. If I were to tell you that there were a thief in the sanctuary this morning, what would happen? Your trust gets up and walks out the back door, and you cling to your purse and you grab your wallet. You see, theft is a community killer. Stealing kills community, and God is building community. That's what he's trying to build here. I remember when before he was my father-in-law, I was dating his daughter, but I was sitting down with my future father-in-law, and he said, there are two things in this world that I can't stand. You probably know how it is. A liar and a thief. And I thought to myself, okay, take note. Right? But it's true. Both of those, both the eighth and the ninth commandments, don't steal and don't lie, you know they destroy community. But if I just tell you God is watching you, is it really going to change you? So here's our structure. It's similar to structures we've used in the past weeks. Simply this. How do we break the eighth commandment? You think, I don't steal. I promise you, just like we've done every week, I'm going to offend everybody. We'll find one way that you have broken this commandment. How do we break the commandment? Then two, we're going to look at what really transforms us. What can change us? And then three, how do we live in response to this transformation? What do we do next? So, our sin, our Savior, and what now? Ready? Let's jump in. break the commandment, don't steal. Now you're thinking, Pastor, I don't steal. Well, not anymore. I don't want to drive down on this one to bring you shame. I want to push on it to show you and me our need for a Savior. The first and easy way that we do this is we automatically think about money when we hear about don't steal. In fact, Jesus preaches about money more than any other topic. He encounters people who are wealthy like Zacchaeus, and he challenges them. Because the issue isn't that there is money. You know, Zacchaeus' issue wasn't that he was wealthy. It was that he was stingy in his heart. His love of money caused him to exploit others. When you look at like predatory lending today, we're really not that far from Zacchaeus. The average interest rate on a credit card is 22 to 24%. What's in your wallet? Nothing. Nothing will be in your wallet. So what happens here are unjust practices. And what Jesus is saying in his teaching is follow the money and see where it goes. Actually, that's a line from the musical Hamilton. But Jesus said it before it was in the musical. He said, follow the money and see where it goes. Look at your treasure, I'll show you where your heart is. If you give somebody your bank account statement, they can see your heart on it. They'll see your loves. The challenge here is that Zacchaeus' heart and my heart are stingy. They trust in money to do what only God does, to give security, to take care of our needs. Let's push on this a little bit more about the unjust, unfair measures. Here's a picture I'd like to show you. This is an illustration from 1936 from the Saturday Evening Post. This is an illustration by Leslie Thrasher. It captures masterfully the double-edged thievery. Now, when you first look at this, you just see a dainty elderly lady, and she's there buying a chain. What could possibly be deceptive about this? And then you have a savvy butcher who's more interested in making a buck than he is in customer loyalty. Where are their eyes? Oh, no, we're just looking at the scale, the number. But what are they doing? She's pushing up. Meanwhile, he's pushing down. Thou shalt not steal. It doesn't just mean money. It means don't cook the measurement. Don't cut the corners. Don't slack. I'm embarrassed to admit this story, but I wanted to be an equal opportunity offender, so I'll start with myself. When I was in seminary, I was on the grounds crew. So we mowed the grass, we plowed the walkways in the winter. It was up in Massachusetts. It was a work-study program, which means we were grossly underpaid. If the seminary were to go and get a contractor outside, off campus, they would pay us 10 times what we got paid to mow the grass. The seminary was pushing up on the scale of what we were doing. Now, rather than go to the administration about fair wages and try to come to a decision about this, what did these seminary future pastors do? We took the first hour of work and just hung out in the garage. We go to Dunkin' Donuts to get coffee. We laugh. I'm guilty. That's breaking the eighth commandment. But that was us pushing back down on the scale. Hypothetically, let's say, just hypothetically, there's a pandemic. Okay? And you hear that toilet paper is scarce. And then you go to the store and there's a whole shelf of it. Now, you know what you need for a week. But because you have enough in your wallet, you can take more than you need. so you borrowed the tools. Now they're in your garage. You keep meaning to give them back, but it's been 15 years now. You've just stolen tools. The sweater that's in your closet. I was just going to watch one show, so I got the Netflix account password from a friend. And I watched the show, but I never logged out. And I keep watching and watching. You've just stolen. When you borrow the Disney Plus subscription, you've taken what's not yours. When you're at work and you're doom scrolling on Facebook, you are taking what belongs to work and you're throwing it down the social media black hole. You're stealing. When I'm with family and I'm doom scrolling, I'm taking what belongs to family and I'm throwing it down. Or I'm doing work email, I'm taking what belongs to family and I'm giving it to work. You see, we don't just steal money, we steal time. We steal intangible things. Have you ever been late? I'm not talking about late because there was bad traffic. I'm talking about the kind, the late because you had two more things that you could get done. And your two more things are more valuable than that person's 5 minutes. You just stole from them. I did this last week. I told Micah, hey, give me 30 seconds, I gotta do something real quick. And it took a lot longer than 30 seconds. Now he's gracious and loving and forgiving. He also has great integrity, so later in the day, when he said, Dad, let's play ping pong, I said, okay, give me 5 minutes. And I quote, I wrote it down. Dad, now be honest with your time. Is it a true 5 minutes? Ironically, the 5 minutes that I was spending was to work on a message. So what did I do? I set a timer. When the timer went off, I said, let's play some ping pong. We steal things, time. Anytime you steal someone's reputation or their credit or affirmation, have we finally reached everybody in the room? I'll keep going just a little bit longer. But gossip. Anytime we gossip, you are stealing someone's reputation. Anytime we take credit, whether it's plagiarism or some other form, whether we take credit for someone else's work, maybe it's the time that you tell the story and you know who the hero of the story is. You know who really got the project done right in time for the deadline. You know who really put the boat where it was supposed to be so that you could catch the fish. But who's the hero of the story? You're stealing affirmation from somebody else. Okay, have I done it? Can I stop with point one? Do you have something to repent of? My hope is that you would see your heart, that I would see my heart, that there is this self-focused bent to each one of us, that we come into this world with a stinginess of soul that's looking after me, myself, and I. It's unequal, it's unfair, it's unright inside of us. In fact, we would use the word, we are unrighteous. Thanks, Pastor. Now I feel this big. What can fix it? I'm not going to tell you God is watching. I'm going to tell you this. God is generously loving. Because the only thing that can change your heart, the only thing that can change a stingy heart, is a radical outpouring of generous, undeserved love. So the second point is this. What really transforms us? The generous love of God. Now, I know this sounds cliche. That's an overstated truth, right? A cliche is just an overstated truth. But John 3:16 is the answer to this. Are you ready? Like, I'm glad that it's John 3:16 because I'm assuming that many of you actually know this. For God so what? For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
God so loved that he gave. Do our stingy souls deserve it? No. But even when we're being stingy, he being generous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have, you get, everlasting life. While we're being stingy, God is being generous. In Jesus, God has given to us what we have no right to expect. And that will melt the heart of stone. In Jesus, God has given to us what we have no right to expect. Our grasping, stingy souls are now peeled from that idol through the generous love of God. His mercy is more and more and more and more. One of the things I've loved about going through the Ten Commandments is I know they fall short of giving us a Savior. So with each one, we run to Jesus, right? We're like, run to Jesus. That's where you find salvation. So I was like, okay, Lord, where do we find salvation in Jesus with this one? And I'm like, I just delight in this kind of stuff. Like, this is so cool. Like, you can't make this up. Think about all the people that Jesus was with. Right? A wealthy, a rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, you're like, all this stuff. He deals with money a lot. But then at the very end of his life, if we're going to run to Jesus, the center of our faith is the cross of Jesus Christ. Where do we find Jesus? At the very end of his life, between two thieves. If you heard the first point and thought, I'm a thief, I'm a stealer, where can I go? Look at the cross. What is the last act that Jesus does? His final forgiveness is to a thief. He says to the thief, he says to you, and he says to me, today you will be with me in paradise. A thief receives on the cross. He is now getting the generous, extravagant, undeserved love of God. He says to the man, your stingy soul is set free. You can have, now a lot of people get this wrong. We think, oh great, we get to have heaven. No. It wouldn't be heaven if you didn't have Jesus. What he's saying is, you will be with me in paradise. What makes it paradise is that you get Jesus.
Amen.
So we belong to Jesus. We belong in his beloved community. As gospel people, we know the generous love of God. Where you put the S in these two words really matters. Are you ready for this? This might be one to jot down. There's a big difference between belongings matter and belonging matters. When belongings matter, it makes us stingy. When belonging matters, I belong to God. I'm set free from needing to grasp the things of this world. So let's move into that third point. How do we respond then? A gospel person is someone who's heart is not wrapped around this idol of more, more, more. A gospel person is a heart who's set free, a heart that says, I belong to God, and I belong in God's beloved community. That means I am enough. It also means I have enough. Think of it this way. If you belong to God, what does God have? Anything. But you know, so he's got a whole world in his hands, he's got cattle on a thousand hills. That's not a song, but you know, that's a little scripture. He's got a cattle on a thousand hills. You belong to the one who has everything. Which means you can live as though you have nothing to possess. Because he's got it. You can live as though you have nothing to protect, because he's doing it. You can live as though you have nothing to prove. This is the good news, that we can go from clenched hands, and you know, clenched hands destroy community. Then I, open hands bless community. Open hands cause community to flourish. And I don't mean literal hands, I mean your figurative hands. I mean the hands that you have on your words. You know how words can bless and bring life. Your time. Are you stingy with it, or do you bless the community with your time? What about your skills, your abilities, your talents? Do you bless the community? What about your wallets? Belonging to a generous God means that we can now live generous lives. There's a pastor, a theologian named Eugenia Gamble. She talks about this anti-stealing workshop. I thought it was a missed opportunity. I kind of like anti-theft, but anyway, anti-stealing workshop. You know what the anti-stealing workshop is? Giving. She says, how do you stop the idol of the stingy like idolatry grabbing more and more? You actually have to desecrate the idol. How do you desecrate that idol? You give away. We encourage tithing in our church, not because we want your money. We encourage tithing in our church because your soul needs it. It's a discipline that you step into so that your soul is set free from the stingy grabbing. It's a discipline of practicing basking in the generous love of God. This is why I like the way Bo says it. He says, give what's right, not what's left. So a tithe is the first 10%. He says, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to disentangle my heart from that idol and be free. As a pastor, it took me a while to learn this. They talk about it in nonprofit organizations. And I thought, well, yeah, they talk about that at, like, you know, different nonprofits, Habitat, places like that. But there's a line that people have discovered, and it's givers give. As an early pastor, I thought, oh, you go to the wealthy people and you say, well, we've got this idea, we really want you to support this, we got that. And giving is not connected to wealth. Giving is connected to hearts. And if a heart has encountered the generous love of God, that undeserving love that he has for us, I will show you a heart that is free from the trappings of this world.
Amen.
When I was in college, I also served my home church in Tennessee, Second Pres. I served as the youth pastor. And I was on a shoestring budget. It was the end of the semester, and my car broke down. I'm a private person, I didn't tell anybody. But I'll figure this out. I remember, like it was yesterday, I was sitting at the sound booth before worship. Wonder how am I going to get this? It was $340. I didn't have $340. This lady comes up the stairs to the sound booth. She hands me an envelope and says, it's the end of the semester. You're a college student. We just passed a half for you. Hands me the envelope, walks away. Right before worship begins, I open it, and there's $340 in that envelope. Givers give. That was a Sunday school class that had encountered the generous love of God. And so they live generously. That same church, sent off a married couple, Timothy and Ashley, to go to seminary. We can't afford seminary. I'm standing here today with a seminary education because givers give. People who have encountered the generous love of God live generously. I want you to imagine right now, as we close, imagine a time when you received something generous. You need to close your eyes again. That's fine. Doesn't bother me. When is a time? Maybe it was the way you were welcomed into somebody's home. Maybe it was a meal when you were struggling. Somebody shows up and says, here's food. Maybe it was a scholarship. Think of how you felt when you encountered that generosity. Now flip the coin over and imagine a time when you are generous.
That's freedom from the idol of Stygius. Would that we be people who so encounter the generous love of God that we can continue to live generous lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.